Good morning, Cornerstone. Well, for the, maybe the 10th time today, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. You know, it's such a special Sunday when it's Mother's Day. You know, you get grandmothers and mothers and children. You get flowers passed out. And, you know, it's just an awesome, awesome day. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings 17. We're going to start there in a moment. I'm not going to hold you too long today. Definitely want to try to beat the Baptists to the buffet today. So I'm not going to hold you too long. You know, you got to take your mom out to lunch. You got to take your mom out to lunch today. So not a long sermon. You know, I hope that all the moms today feel special. You know, my mom is a phenomenal lady. As a matter of fact, my mother's here today. My mother, Bessie Gardner, my father, James Gardner, my cousin, Mildred, they all surprised me. I didn't know they were coming this morning. And so I'm just kind of doing some things and I turn around and there's my mom. Awesome. And my cousin said, you know, you should have seen your face when you saw your mom. I literally probably felt like I was 5 years old again. Like I just saw my mom. I didn't know you were coming. And I was just so surprised. And it was awesome. You know, I love my mom. She's so great. She's a really special lady. Cool thing is, you know, mom, you're in the sermon today. I didn't know you were coming, but you're in the sermon today. So I picked some good stories, some fun stories, some encouraging stories. So my mom was a working mom. She actually worked for the Department of Defense. And you know how when you have a career day at school and people are, you know, always talking about what their parents did. My dad's a fireman, or my dad's a policeman, or my dad's a running back for the Falcons, or, you know, whatever. You know, I actually had no idea what my mom did when I was growing up. So I knew she worked for the Department of Defense, and I knew it was something with finance. But so in my brain as a kid, I kind of started thinking, I think she's really a spy. You know, I think she's really probably a spy, and, you know, she's just got this front going on, and, you know, but I found out later when I was older, you know, that she had been a manager and worked with finances and things of that nature. But she's great. You know, I've got so many stories I could tell about my mom, so many things I can think of, but I really wanted to just talk about two to start off, or two points about her character. One of the things that's amazing about my mother that I love about her is my mom is not afraid to embarrass us. You know, when we were kids, you know, my mother is very, very outgoing. My mother is very personable. But I just think about all these moments when I think a lot of other people's children would be embarrassed about some of the things, and I never was. One example I can think of is the 96 when the Olympics came here, and she took us downtown to the parade for the Olympics. And, you know, they have the parade and they've got music going. And my mother's out there dancing in the street. I mean, just doing the twist and, you know, just going all in, you know. And I'm in 96, I'm like 15 or 16 years old, you know, at this point. And you know what I did? I just jumped right in and I'm dancing with her. You know, my mom is just, you know, she just, that's how she is, you know. And I think I picked that up because my kids... Oh, yeah. I picked that up because even with my kids, if you saw me at the middle school dance, yeah, he's got video. He's got some evidence back there. You know, I'm out there, you know, dancing with Chloe, just, you know, I'm not worried about, well, Chloe's dad, the preacher, he's over there doing the whip and the nay-nay. Like, what's going on? You know, it's like, you know, but I think I picked that up from my mom. You know, the other thing about her is that she's always there. You know, and today is just literal evidence of that. You know, like I had no idea she was coming. You know, I'm supposed to do stuff to surprise her today, right? And it's her day, and here she is coming to support me and to encourage me. And, you know, that's not just true for her as a mom. That's also true for her as a grandmom. You know, just yesterday, they live in Conyers, and so she drove all the way up here. And yesterday, she drove to Lilburn to watch Chloe's game. And, you know, she's just phenomenal. She's always there. And that's how moms are, you know. They aren't afraid to put themselves through some stuff, as Wendy shared, you know, for their kids, right? And then they're always there for you, okay? We're going to look at some characteristics of God that he is just like that. The title of my sermon today is No Ordinary Life. We're going to be looking at Let's see, there we go. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. And, you know, last week we talked about 2 Kings 5. And chronologically, this story comes before that one. But I wanted to share this one this week because if you read it, you know that this story is about a widow and her son. And I felt like this is a little bit more appropriate lesson for Mother's Day than Naaman, you know, being dipped in the river seven times. And so the cool thing is next week, Kevin, you did a great communion. Nice warm up for me. Next week, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 when Jesus ties these two stories together, right? So Jesus mentions these two stories together. Naaman from 2 Kings 5 and Elijah and the widow from 1 Kings chapter 17. So thank you so much, Kevin, for an awesome communion. You know, not only is he a good communion speaker, but the man can make some barbecue chicken. Like if he had a barbecue yesterday and, you know, we went over there and unfortunately, I got the chicken last. I told Natasha afterwards, I was like, man, I wish I'd gotten it first because I wouldn't have even eaten a burger or a dog or anything else because the chicken was slamming. But thank you so much, Kevin, for really bringing us to the foot of the cross and actually giving us a warm-up for next week's sermon. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to start actually in verse 1. And this is actually the introduction to the prophet Elijah. We hear a lot about him in the New Testament. But this is when he sort of first appears on the scene. This is his backstory, if you will, or his introduction, if you will. So in 1 Kings 17, starting verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead settlers said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.' So he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the Wadi. After a while, the Wadi dried up because there had been no rain in the land." So my first point for us today is stand in God's presence. So in that first verse there, it says Elijah goes to King Ahab, right? And if you know anything about King Ahab, he was a terrible king. He married Jezebel. He was trying to seduce the Israelites to worship Baal. And he was a terrible king, okay? And so he goes, he's supposed to be doing the right thing because he knew about the God of Israel. He knew about Yahweh, but he's not. And so God sends this prophet Elijah to him and says, you know what? It's not going to rain or do except by my command. And he tells them, this is coming from the Lord God of Israel in whose presence I stand. And so point number one today is stand in God's presence. How are you doing with that? Or how are we doing with that? You know, what does it even mean to stand in God's presence? So one of the cool things for us today, unlike the Israelites, you know, they had these sacrifices and they had these priests. And only the priests could go inside the temple, into this certain area of the temple, and only once a year, and could go into the, sort of the most holy of holy place. But because of Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, some of the things Kevin was sharing about, we now can enter the most holy place. And in Hebrews it says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Says we can come to God confident. Do we do that? How are you standing in God's presence? Because a lot of times it's so easy to get bogged down on the being broken and the being captive and the being in the sin and the frustrations of life, and we don't approach the throne of grace with confidence. How are we doing in terms of standing in God's presence? You know, one of the things about standing in God's presence is it means to often spend time with God alone. You look at Elijah, right? He goes to Ahab, and then he's sent east. He goes to the Jordan River, and he's out there by himself, hiding out, worried about his life. But he's spending time with God. And it says, God says, I've commanded the ravens to bring you bread and to bring you meat, and you're to drink from the wadi. But he's out there alone. How are you in terms of your times with God alone? Do you get time with God? Not get. Do you make time with God alone. Because there are a lot of aspects of being in God's presence. Here, I feel like we're in God's presence. Right? Thank you guys so much for the worship today. I don't know where Jordan went. But, Robert, thank you for putting that together. Oh Come to the Altar is like my favorite Christian song these days. And so much so that Chloe gets sick of it because I play it in the car like all the time on repeat. You know? But one way we stand in God's presence is when we get together. But before that, God wants us to have a relationship with Him alone. Do you make time to spend in His presence alone? You know, you look at Elijah out there for about a year by himself. Look at John the Baptist out in the desert. I don't know where that came from, out in the wizard. Out in the desert. Yeah. So out in the desert, eating locusts and honey. That's what it was. I was trying to say wilderness and desert, and that's what I was like, where'd that come from? Out in the wilderness, out in the desert, alone. Locusts and honey. Also by the Jordan River. So when it says that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, he was a lot like Elijah, a fiery preacher out in the desert. Think about Jesus, what Kevin talked about, right? He spent 40 days in the wilderness. And you think about how much time Jesus spent just walking from place to place. How much time Jesus got alone with God. Are we standing in God's presence, even just alone? Do we make time to open up our Bibles? You know, the word of the Lord had to come to Elijah directly. It wasn't just written down like we have it in this form. He had to wait and just be patient. We can pick it up anytime we want. It's on our phone. If you've got a car that has hooked up to internet service, you can have it read to you. It's on our computers. How are we about standing in the presence of the Lord? You know, I got to be honest. These last few weeks of the semester, I haven't been great about it, if I'm just going to be honest. I've been very busy doing stuff, whether it's grading papers, writing papers, getting with people, you know, spending time with my kids, trying to finish up the semester, get ready for the summer. I've been very busy. And so just being honest, just being open to Cornerstone Day, I haven't had a lot of, now I've been praying about some very specific things. We're going to have an awesome midweek and talk about some great things that God is doing, raising up leaders here at Cornerstone. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday. But as far as just me and my time with me and God, I just haven't been great about it in the last probably 3 weeks. I've been worried about some stuff. I've been losing sleep about some stuff. And the consequence, those are consequences, honestly, of not spending time with God. Of not standing in His presence. You know, a lot of people have been speaking recently about, man, I just want to tap into God's Holy Spirit. I just want to get more power from the Spirit. Ron shared that. I think Tim shared that. You know, several people have shared, man, I just want to get closer to God's Spirit. Well, yesterday it was cool. Richard and Vernon and I, we got with Carl. You know, Carl got baptized a couple weeks ago. And we were doing a follow-up study with him on the Holy Spirit. You know, just talking about, man, who is God's Holy Spirit? And what does He do in our lives? You know, and one of the conclusions that we look at in that study is God's Holy Spirit really works in a lot of ways, but two direct ways that He works are He interacts with God's Word and He's active when we're praying. It says He's uttering groans that we can't even express. He's translating it. When you're just praying, you're just like, God, it's just messed. You know, you don't even know what you're saying. And the Holy Spirit's translating or interpreting to Jesus for you. Right? And then it talks about how the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so how do we attack the enemy back? Because we talked about how we're in a spiritual battle. My battle is not flesh and blood, but I'm not fighting with people. Right? This isn't the Crusades. Right? We're fighting spiritual forces and evil in the realms of darkness. It says, but we need the Spirit's power to do that. And it says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How are you in terms of getting in the Word of God? We had a challenge to read 1 Kings 17 this week. Now, again, it's been busy, right? How did it go this week? And the second thing is the Spirit works directly with prayer. You know, the thing, I said it last week, being a Christian, it isn't complicated, it's just hard. Read your Bible and pray. That's really not complicated. But it's hard to do when you got 80 final exams to grade and you got 80 oral interviews to grade and you've got, you know, to finish out grading stuff for your online class and you're trying to meet with people and pray with people. I've got so much going on. But God is saying, you need to stand in my presence. I need to make time to stand in God's presence. So God's Spirit is going to work through the Word, and He works through prayer when you get in God's presence. The second thing we see about this part of the story that's really interesting is, here's the amazing thing about standing in God's presence. You're going to get to see and experience some amazing things. You're going to get to see some great things happen. God is going to change your life. He's going to change the lives of your children, of your neighbors. He's going to just blow you away with His miracles. But you're also going to be called out of your comfort zone when you stand in God's presence. Elijah's first job ever as a prophet. Oh, I want you to go to the king, Elijah, and I want you to tell him that, you know, you are going to stop it from raining by your command. I want you to tell him that. That was probably not a fun conversation. That's why God immediately is like, look, go east. You need to hide because they're going to try to kill you afterwards. But so you think about the amazing things that Elijah saw. He got to control the weather. If you've ever watched the movie X-Men, it's like Storm, right? He got to control the weather. Jim's appreciating it. He's a big Marvel fan, you know? He's a huge Marvel fan. You know, he gets to control the weather. Birds literally bring him food. The other day, Noelle and I were walking at the park, and we saw a baby bird. I don't know if it just started sort of learning to fly, just been sort of kicked out of the nest, right? Moms eventually got to kick those kids out of the nest, right? And they turn 18, right? You're crying like Wendy said at the graduation, but you're like, all right, go get a job, go to college, you know? So it's kind of like this, right? This baby bird, I think it had just sort of learned, you know, been sort of kicked out of the nest. And so it can fly a little bit. It's doing okay. It's kind of fluttering up and then back down. And this is the closest I've ever been to a bird like that. Like Noelle and I are walking, and it just, because it can't fly that well, it's kind of flying back and stopping right in front of us. And, you know, and just imagine that bird just came right up to me. It's like, hey, here's a donut. Here's some bread. You want some meat? Here's some of Kevin's chicken, you know? But it said the ravens were bringing him bread and meat. And there's one side of the story that's really interesting. So he was a Jew. And ravens, if you know about the Old Testament law, ravens were unclean birds. And they mostly ate dead things, carrion and such. And so the fact that God is allowing the ravens to take him bread and meat, in a lot of ways, some Jews might look at the story and like, but wasn't that unclean? Wouldn't it have been unclean? But it reminds me a lot of what we looked at with Naaman last week, right? God often works in, honestly, mysterious ways and in different ways. And just when you think you've got his pattern figured out, God does something out of the ordinary. The title of the sermon is No Ordinary Life. It's not an ordinary thing for birds to be bringing you food. But the cool thing is, God took care of him. God took care of Elijah. When Elijah decided to stand in God's presence to go make this crazy proclamation to the king, and he had to go hide. He had to be taken out of his comfort zone, but God took care of him. So point number one is we need to stand in God's presence. Let's keep reading. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him. Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now, I am gathering a couple of sticks in order to prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. the flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty and the oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Elijah. Point number two in the sermon is you got to get up and go. So first you need to stand in the Lord's presence. You need to spend some alone time with God. And you ever wonder, you know, we always say this, you know, Teresa just got baptized last week. That was awesome. Why doesn't she just get beamed up into heaven immediately afterwards, right? Right after the baptism. Why? It's because God wants us to get up and go. God doesn't want us to just take his awesome presence that we've discovered, that we've found, and we've enjoyed the sweetness of it and keep it to ourselves. He wants us to get up and go. Now, I know what you're thinking. Get up and go, you know, oh boy, here comes Fenton again. He's talking about I need to share my faith. I need to go evangelize. Fenton again with this. Actually, no. It can be that. It can be get up and go to someone that's lost and help them become a Christian. It can be get up and go to a brother or sister in the congregation and shepherd them, disciple, mentor them. It can be get up and go serve the poor in your community. Right? But the point is, once you've gotten in God's presence, God wants you to take it out to someone else. Who is God sending you to? Because God has always wanted for us to have a relationship that's sort of like the cross, both vertical with him and horizontal with other people, right? So after you've gotten alone, after you've gotten into God's presence, he wants you to get up and go. Look at the text here. It's very interesting. Elijah, you know, the brook dries up, so God's taking care of him. The ravens are feeding him, and he's drinking from the wadi, right? And then it dries up because there's no rain. So he's got to then get up and go somewhere else. But God says, just like he said, I've commanded the ravens, I've commanded this widow in Zarephath to take care of you. And so looking at the map, you know, so Elijah's over here from Gilead, okay? And then he goes over to Samaria. That's where Ahab would have been, right? And then he flees from Samaria and goes over to the Jordan River. And then finally, after it dries up in the area he's at, God sends him all the way up to Zarephath. All the way up to that area, into Gentile country. This is another story we're going to look at next week. She's a Gentile. So unclean birds were feeding Elijah. And then he goes to stay with this unclean woman by Jewish standards. Doesn't God just operate in ways different than we expect a lot of times? It's like, man, that's the point Jesus makes. We look at next week. But there are many widows in Israel. But I sent you to a Gentile one. There were many lepers in Israel like Naaman, but I sent Naaman the Syrian to be cleansed by you. But we've got to get up and go. You know, it's really interesting. I was in a meeting on Thursday with some of the other evangelists and ministers in our fellowship of churches, and Guy Kindred, he leads the Athens church. We watched this video, and it was really amazing about hospitality and how, I actually want to show it one day here, but this woman was won over, this woman that was not about Jesus at all, was won over because of their hospitality. These people invited this woman, this minister and his wife, invited this woman to their home, and they just had dinners with her. They didn't try to invite her to church. They didn't try to study the Bible with her. They just started having dinners with her. And so when you look at this story, right, it's interesting because one of the things Kindred said in this meeting, he said, you know what I try to do when you talk about hospitality? I try to be the most Jesus to a person that I can in the moment. And so he said, you know, if I go to a restaurant, I may never see that waiter or waitress again. So in that situation, I may invite them to church. He said, but my neighbors, no, it's totally different. I invite them over to my home. So who are you being sent to and how are you responding? You know, I went, lots of people have complimented me on a shirt today. I like it too. That's why I bought it. you know, I went to Ross on Friday and, you know, one of the things, you know, my mom's taught me is you need to look well. You dress well. I'm actually ashamed I didn't shine my shoes. But, you know, my parents showed up and my shoes aren't shined. But that's the type of things my parents would tell me, right? You know, and so I was like, all right, I need to, you know, I'm preaching on stage. So I need to get some, I can't just wear a t-shirt and shorts up there, you know, on Sunday. I think it'd be fine but it wouldn't be fine, if you know what I mean, right? So I went to Ross, and I got this shirt, and the woman that was taking the numbers when you go try things on, I just started sort of striking up a conversation where she was really friendly, and so I struck up a conversation with her, and, you know, this is way up in Flowery Branch, but I said, you know what, God, I was thinking about what Kindred had said. I said, you know, I may never see this woman again, okay? So I just started talking to her, and I said, you know, I'm getting close because I preach now, and so we just started talking about it, and I said, hey, why don't you, I don't know where you live or anything, but here's a card. I'd love for you to come out to church. And it turns out this woman lives in Lawrenceville, Duluth area. But she works up in Flowery Branch, and she's like, I'm working this weekend, but I will try to come. And I put me and Natasha's number on the back and just gave it. And I don't know what's going to happen, but in that moment, the most Jesus I could be was to be friendly, to be courteous, and invite her to church. Now, my neighbors, I was telling Natasha, I felt ashamed. We've lived in our home for about 2 years, and we really only have met about one of our neighbors in 2 years. Now, it's part their fault, part my fault. But really, I know about Jesus. I know about God. I've been able to stand in God's presence. And I've just never gone over really and introduced myself. And so I said, honey, we're repenting. You know, I'm going to change. So this week, I went next door. You know, I'd met this lady's son, but the woman who actually is sort of the adult in the house, this woman, Teresa, I met her. And we talked for a good time. And then I went across the street, met this guy, he said he's been in this neighborhood since 1975. Yeah, this guy, his name is, Jerry. We just talked, and Noel walked over there with me, and I said, how can I be Jesus in this moment? I can get to know my neighbor. Now, I didn't invite Jerry to church. I didn't invite Teresa to church. But I said, how can I be like Jesus in this instance? Because I feel like God has said to me, get up and go. Get up and go. And so when you look at this story, what Elijah does, he gets up and he goes to this woman. And this story gets really interesting here. I love a couple parts of the story. He comes to the gate. He meets this woman. And she's like, yeah, I'm just, you know, I'm preparing some sticks to prepare one last meal so me and my son can go die. It's just like, oh my God. Elijah's like, what did I walk into? God, this is the woman you sent me to help me? You know? But God had a plan. He just needed to get up and go. And so it's really interesting, too, when you think about the kind of backwards chivalry of this story. Generally, we say women and children first. But what does Elijah say to this lady? Hey, feed me and then feed you and your son. Even though you're about to die, you guys are at the point of death. Feed me first. You know, sometimes God, again, just demands what I'd call strange obedience. I think we talked about that this week, Tim. You know, strange obedience. You know, it's like, man, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent. And then guess what? You need to go find some water and get immersed in it. And that's how you're going to get your sins forgiven and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait, what? Naaman, you need to go dip yourself in a river 7 times to get your leprosy cleansed. Wait, in the dirty Jordan, not in the Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus? You need to go to this woman, and she's gonna prepare a meal for you. And you need to, and Elijah asks her, hey, give me some first. Dude, I just told you we're about to die. You want me to feed you first? Strange obedience. But the thing is, God had moved her heart. And I love how she says, the Lord your God. So she had probably or obviously heard of the God of Israel, but she didn't know him personally. She says, Elijah, he's the Lord your God. And so she gives him a room. And in the houses in that time, they often had a guest room upstairs. And so he's in this guest room upstairs, kind of like Peter in Acts when he goes to stay with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea, right? And he's in that room praying upstairs when he gets the vision about Cornelius. I always think of this story, and I think of, man, what were the rumors? Here's a widow. Right? Now, I don't know if she's an old. I mean, her son's not old enough to be an adult yet, obviously. He's still called a boy. I don't know how old she was, but Elijah goes to stay with her. What would the rumors have been? But Elijah was a righteous man. And God sometimes demands strange obedience. We can sometimes get in these boxes and we label people. You might meet somebody. They're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And then you label them. Right? You make a judgment about them. But just think, you know, when Kevin was talking in the communion about how we have all been captive at one time or another to something, right? We can spread many rumors and have many ideas about people, about things, and you don't know what God is going to do. Now, I'm not saying that situation is right. I'm not saying that you let those people stay in that situation, right? But you learn to love them, and you be a neighbor to them, and you be the most Jesus that you can be to them. Right? Once people have seen how much you love them and care about them, you know, that woman that in that video, she talked about, I saw the gospel from these people inviting me to their house every week. God is going to often call us to strange obedience. And sometimes things that look weird or different, or the world's going to say, that's craziness. Final thing about this section is, it says the flour and the oil doesn't run out. He has an endless meal. What does this foreshadow? This endless meal. Communion. We're going to see that next week. So Naaman's story, what did that foreshadow? Baptism. This story foreshadows communion. And that's part of why Jesus tied these two stories together. These are what a lot of people call the sacraments, sort of the new things in the new covenant, right? So this meal doesn't run out, and this foreshadows communion, a meal to remember, right? This was something the Israelites would remember this story by. And I'm sure she'd never forget what happened in this story, right? And so you're like, oh, Fenton, maybe you're stretching it. All right, maybe that's not true. Let's keep reading. Verse 17 says, after this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death? But Elijah said to her, give me your son. So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow I'm staying with by killing her son? Then he stretched himself out over the board three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again. So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. Still think the story isn't about communion and about, you know, so the boy, he dies. This widow's son dies. Elijah goes and stretches himself over the boy. How many times? How many days was Jesus in the grave? Right? Foreshadowing. So the thing about this story that's so amazing is this not just about them. This story was meant to impact them, but it was also meant to impact those who read about it later. And it was also meant to impact those in Jesus' time, that when they read this story and they see the things that happened to Jesus, they remember Jesus. And it's also meant to make us think about Jesus and see these things about Jesus. Right? We read this story and we think, man, this is what God did for me. But the thing about this story is it lets you know that God is not so much worried about your comfort as he is about your soul. He will let bad things happen to you, even at the expense of him looking mean or wrong or looking foolish even, because he's worried about your soul. You know, when I walked in, Vicky said to me, you know, why'd you have to pick this story? She said, this story is really tough for me. You know, if you don't know, you know, they had a son that died. And Vicky said to me, she said, you know, I remember during that time being so faithful that God could bring him back to life and praying and hoping and being faithful that God could actually do it. And he didn't. And she says, I look at this story and this woman complained. She's like, God, why, Elijah, why did you come here just to remind me of my sin? This mother. But again, God is willing to even let you be mad at him. Now, I don't know what lessons they've learned. But God is not going to keep bad things from happening to us. Because sometimes he knows it's going to produce fruit in your life that wouldn't happen if you didn't go through whatever it was. Amen. But the thing that's so interesting about this is the mother says, you know, did you come to remind me of my iniquity? You know, mothers sin too. No. You know, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. We all need a savior. We all need a savior. And we don't know. Maybe she had some sins she was guilty about that she had never confessed. She had never talked to anybody about. We don't know. But the question that comes up is, well, why did the boy have to die? It reminds you of that story in John where it says, who sinned? This man born blind or his parents such that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither of them. God let this happen. Or this situation has happened and God's going to use it for his glory. This same situation happened, and God is going to use it for his glory. You know, the amazing thing about this is the first resurrection recorded in the Bible. Still think it's not about a foreshadow of Jesus? This is the very first resurrection recorded in the Bible. And so the point number three is we need to know that there is a God. At the end of this story, after Elijah stood in the Lord's presence and he got up and went, this woman learned that there is a God. And she didn't just say, you know, the Lord your God. She says, the Lord. And so God wants to teach us that there is a God in heaven. My last thought for you today, when we talk about not having an ordinary life, is, you know, what is Elijah probably most famous for? It's not this story. What would you say he's probably most famous for? Mount Carmel, right? The prophets of Baal and fire from heaven, and he's mocking these guys. Maybe your God is asleep. I mean, it's just such a funny story, right? But the thing about this I want to put before you is, see, we all want Mount Carmel glory, but are we willing to go to the widows and the sons? We all want to be, you know, I've been there too, want to be up on stage and want to be recognized and want to have exposition. But do we serve in the background? Jesus sent the disciples out to towns and villages first before they went to Jerusalem. Right? Paul went out and spent 3 years in the desert out in Arabia before he went out and was doing miracles and whatnot. Are we willing to serve in the background, quietly, with no glory, and maybe get glory later? Maybe get a glorious recognition or position later. So I'm just going to put a plug out. We need more men to serve in the kids ministry. Jim and I have talked about it. Yep. We've got this summer series coming up, right? Yep. Are you willing to serve? Stan's been serving the children. Yep. Right? Yep. Are you willing? We need men to do it, right? It's Mother's Day. They put in their dues. You heard what Wendy shared. Where are the men that are going to teach children? You might be, I'm telling you, get up. I'm going and sending you to the kids' kingdom. Yeah. That may be where you need to get up and go after you've stood in the Lord's presence, that you can teach other children. So today, let's stand in the Lord's presence. Let's get up and go when we're sent, so that many people will say there is a God in heaven and we won't have an ordinary life. Thank you. Amen.